I know your daughter is going to have a great time giving out those shoeboxes. Cindy and Mike had the opportunity of being involved in that in Cambodia, and what a thrill. Going to do things a little bit different than I had planned this evening, is I'm going to get you to participate in just reading a couple passages of Scripture, actually four. And so if you're willing to read these, if you would just read them nice and loud, and we'll follow along with you. Amanda Gore, an international keynote speaker and the director of a group called the Joy Project, writes, "There is one thing that underlines everything in your life. Yes, everything. What could that be? Money? No. Despite what you think, as long as you have enough so that you can eat and have shelter and pay the essential bills, money is not a factor for joy. Health? To some degree, yes. But this other thing impacts your health dramatically. Family? No. They help, but they don't really affect anything. Position or status in life? No. That is only a label. The one thing that underpins all areas of your life is how you feel about yourself." And I was thinking about that as I read that, came across that. And interesting, as Scripture encourages us to seek many things, to my knowledge, how you feel about yourself is only brushed at in the list. In Romans 12, verse 3, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each other a measure of faith." And so Paul is encouraging those to whom he is writing to, the Romans, to think rightly of themselves. And yet, to put that into the context, it's in the context of some very familiar passage of Scripture in Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so in the context of thinking of yourself or viewing yourself rightly, Paul is encouraging us to view ourselves as living and holy sacrifices. There are many things that we pursue on this earth, but not a lot of things are noble or worthy pursuits. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything." And later in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, there's a companion to that verse. "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify." This evening, I'd like to direct your attention to five things that we find in Scripture that God says are noble pursuits. These are not in any particular order except the first one. And the first one, I think, requires to be the first one. And that is to seek God. Isaiah 55, 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." There is nothing on this earth more important than seeking God. Everything in this life and the life to come is directly and eternally impacted by the diligence or lack of this pursuit. The thing that is most grievous is the great masses of false teachers and false gospels that we have in the world. Sincere people being led astray by teachers and preachers proclaiming a false gospel that is not found in the pages of Scripture. Yet we have the promise of Jesus in Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For anyone who seeks, anyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So as we genuinely seek after God, as we are hungry for the things of truth of God, He is able to open our opportunities and our eyes and our understanding to his counsel and his truth. And yet the church most certainly has a responsibility here, the responsibility to get the word out. We see that in Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe on him in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I'm sure we have all heard this, but do we do it? Well, continuing on with what we search for, another thing that is a very noble thing to seek is seeking after God's kingdom. In Luke 12, 29 to 31, and do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, or do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you have need of them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. There is a commercial that focuses on this question: is your money safe? And this, in this economy in which we live, this is a real concern for many. But considering what Jesus offers, what a deal. We give him our sin, he gives us life. We give him our worry, he gives us hope of assurance. What is it that we seek when we seek his kingdom? Well, first we need to acknowledge that he is king, king of our lives, king of our hearts, and desire that this kingdom, his kingdom, be acknowledged in every sphere of our life, in education, in government, in business, in industry, in science, in medicine, in our home life, in our relationships. Could we say seeking his kingdom is desiring him to be exalted and honored in everything that we do? And God is faithful. God is faithful in all things. And so we may have personal pursuits, but we need to be putting him first. I'm humbled as I have been able to watch my in-laws, and as they have worked their whole life in struggling, challenging works in ministry. My father-in-law, that's all he did, to my knowledge, is he's a pastor. and often hardly making enough for ends to meet. And yet God has so honored them and blessed them, and he continues to do so. God is a faithful God to us. Even if the numbers don't seem to make sense in life, God is able to make sense. God is able to do these things in the most unique way. And yet, if we are pursuing the things of this world at the expense of honoring him, when we know better, there's consequences to that as well. The first passage I would like read is out of Haggai. So I'll give you a minute to find that. That's in the white pages of your Bible. Haggai. It's the first chapter. Actually, it's starting at the first verse of the first chapter, going to verse 11. Lauren, would you read it for us, please, nice and loud? 1 to 11, please. Thank you. And so we have here an amazing example of how the people of God distracted themselves from the things that they were supposed to be doing to meet their own pleasures and their own needs to the expense of the temple falling into ruin. And the consequences of that was they were not reaping what they thought they should have been sowing. In fact, it's very descriptive, isn't it? They make money and put it into purses that have holes in it. If they would get things right. If we would get things right. And I'm not saying that we serve the Lord for physical remuneration. That's not what I'm trying to say. But God honors those to whom he serve him and serve him rightly. So we seek God, and that is our first one, and then seeking his kingdom. Then to seek God's righteousness. I heard a clear example of this from a father talking to his children. Actually, I read this. To live rightly, righteously, is to live the right way. Seeking or pursuing righteousness is instructed in many script passages of Scripture. In Proverbs 15, verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Proverbs 21, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Isaiah 51. We're going to refer to this a little bit later, but Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Zephaniah, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. 2 Timothy 2. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And probably the verse that came to mind as I even suggested that we are to seek righteousness in Matthew 6, 31 to 33. Do not worry then as to what you will eat or drink or what you will wear, for the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Now that sounds very familiar to the previous passage, because it says, but seek first his kingdom. But the Matthew passage adds, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Dr. Lloyd-Jones writes of this passage and says that Jesus says, seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. And he makes comment about adding that his righteousness, this righteousness. Again, it is an important addition, Dr. Lloyd-Jones says. This means holiness and the life of righteousness. You are not only to seek the kingdom of God in the sense that you set your affections on things above, but you also positively seek holiness and righteousness. Once more, we get the repetition of blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Yes, that is it. The Christian seeking righteousness, seeking to be like Christ, seeking positive holiness and to be more and more holy, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. This is the way to increase your faith. It works like this. The more holy we are, the nearer we shall be to God. The more holy we are, the greater will be our faith. The more sanctified and holy we are, the greater will be our assurance and therefore our claims and our reliance upon God. The heart of the lifestyle of the true disciple of God is a quest for righteousness, striving to live, as that father put it, the right way. Now we need to be careful that we don't do all, we recognize that all this striving is up to us alone. For God most certainly comes alongside and he will help us. As Paul wrote it, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So as we seek God's righteousness, becoming more and more like the image of his Son, there are benefits. There are wonderful benefits. And I would direct your attention back to Isaiah 51. And if someone read for us the first 8 verses in Isaiah 51, please. Isaiah 51, 1-8. Yes, Brian.
Blessed him and multiply him. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her wastes.
Thank you. What a blessing it is to be part of God's family, to enjoy his blessing. Fourth, we are to seek wisdom. Solomon writes in Proverbs 8, I, referring to wisdom, love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. I remember hearing a complaint about the cost of education. And then came the response, that's nothing compared to ignorance. And it kind of puts a different slant on things, doesn't it? Yeah, education is expensive, but boy, to be able to use that education can be very, very valuable. But to see wisdom from God's perspective, God's wisdom is totally different from man's wisdom. I see wisdom different from knowledge in this. I see wisdom as the proper use and application of knowledge. Let me share an example. When I was still living at home, I got a summer job working with a farmer laying tile in the field, a tiling operation. And while we were working, the tiling machine broke down. And we studied it for a bit and couldn't fix it in the field. We took it to the shop. And why he didn't take it to a mechanic place, I don't know. I kind of got thinking about that later. Maybe he didn't or he couldn't wait in line for the mechanic to get to his piece of machinery. Possibly he thought that he knew more about his machine than the mechanic did. Maybe he didn't have the funds to have the mechanic fix it. Or maybe he just felt that he could do it. Maybe it was none of those things, but we got it back to the farm and we started ripping stuff apart. Some of you know this very well, that when you start ripping stuff apart, you know that you get to the point of no return. That if you're going to keep going, you got to fix it, because if you don't fix it, then you're going to have someone come to the site or to have this thing trucked to where he can get it. Well, by your response, I know that you know of which I speak. And we kept ripping apart this thing. And then we got stuck. We ran into a snag and we couldn't go any further. And I'm kind of, well, Frank, what are we going to do? And he kind of, Frank was a ponderer, and he kind of took a step back, and then he walked around to the other side of the machine and was looking at it for a while. Then we hauled the tools around to the other side of the machine, and we started ripping stuff apart of that and just kind of going at it from a totally different side. And good for Frank that he fixed that machine. I was quite amazed. But he showed me, don't have tunnel vision when it comes to working on stuff. Be open for other options. Wisdom is a proper use and application of knowledge. Knowing what to do, knowing what to say, knowing when to keep quiet, knowing and understanding one's heart. Parents, you know your children. You know your children better than anyone else. To know how you can steer them in a fashion that would just bless their interests, but keep them safe and be of great value to them, is significant. Now consider the tremendous value of having God's wisdom. He knows all things. Few things are more important than the quest for godly wisdom, For godly wisdom, right application of knowledge will impact our eternity and possibly influence the eternity of others. Would someone read for us, please, James 3, verses 15 to 18? This is how James describes God's wisdom. James 3, 15 to 18, please. Yes, George.
This wisdom is not what comes down from above. It's earthly, natural, divine. The world is deceiving, and selfish ambition exists. There is disorder in every thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering.
Sorry, I didn't give you enough verses. Could you read 13 and 14 too, please? I kind of jump.
Let it show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not inherit it from the light.
Okay. And it is this wisdom, the worldly wisdom, that is of minimal profit. Do you ever get wise counsel on the wall of a bathroom? Not usually, but at FBC you may, because on the men's washroom, ladies, let me share with you, there's a to-do list. Get wisdom, get wisdom, get wisdom. Wise counsel. Fifthly, seek humility. This is one thing that probably we may have the most wrestle with. Of all these things, in seeking after the things that we are instructed, to seek God, to seek God's kingdom, to seek his righteousness, to seek wisdom, this may be one that is most resisted, even among believers. Humility isn't necessarily viewed as a strong point in the culture in which we live in. I've heard humility described as the opposite of pride. Yet, the world elevates pride, the very thing that God hates. Solomon gives counsel regarding pride in Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble comes wisdom. Proverbs 16, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble of spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 29, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. How can that be? A humbled spirit be honored. We don't very often see that in our world. It seems like the proud are the ones who are promoted. And yet, if you still got your finger in James, would someone read for us James 4, verses 1 to 10? James 4, 1 to 10.
Thank you.
Thank you. And so we see here that our reward, our honor, our recognition for a humbled life comes from the Lord. As we approach Christmas, we are often asked, or we will be asked, well, what do you want for Christmas? Fair enough, that's the culture in which we live. But as a child of God, what ought we to desire? What ought we to seek? God, God's kingdom, his righteousness, wisdom, and humility. Now, this isn't an exclusive list. There are other things in Scripture that we are encouraged to seek, like justice and peace. But I believe that these are the top five. Wouldn't it be wonderful if these five were things that we were craving and looking for, that we were looking to obtain, looking to constantly have in the forefront of our hearts and our minds, that we are seeking God and his kingdom and his righteousness. We are seeking his wisdom. We're seeking to live humbly before Almighty God. I share this evening with a hope that it'll give you food for thought as we go into this coming week. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for us to hear the counsel of your word, to gather here together this evening, and to recognize that, Lord God, you have things for us, instruction and counsel for us. You lay a path before us. You have sent your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to be our teacher, our guide. Lord, we would particularly pray for Pastor Tyler as he goes into his ordination this week, that he might honor you in all that how he responds to the challenges and the questions that he'll be confronted with. That he might honor you as his Savior. He would honor your word as truth. So we lift him up before you this evening with gratefulness that he is part and among us. Lord God, we are privileged to know that you have rich rewards for those who seek you. And yet we do not seek you for the reward. Lord God, you have demonstrated such a love for us and such a generosity to us. And yet, Lord God, may we not be focused upon the reward, but upon the devotion of knowing and fellowshipping and serving and honoring you. We give you thanks. And we pray, Lord, that we might be found pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.